Our second reading is from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter, and we begin at the 21st verse. And this is one of my favorite passages. It's about how often should we forgive one another in this world, and Jesus has an answer for that. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and as he could not pay, the Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and his children and all his possessions, and payment be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him that debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down on his knees and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. And he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave, as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay the entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." The Gospel of our Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. Grace to you and peace from our God and from our Savior, Jesus the Christ. After hearing that, we might ask, is there anything in this world, in our lives today, that we cannot forgive? Anything at all? Well, I have a brother who's having a really hard time forgiving someone who molested him in the Boy Scouts, and he's working on it, but it's taking time to come to forgiveness. And he just found out this week that the man who molested him went on to molest 50 more children in Wisconsin, Alabama, and Louisiana. But his final fate was being chewed up by alligators in the bayou of Louisiana. So there's some forgiveness now, knowing that he can't do it anymore. But let's see, what about if you were Anne Frank's cousin? Anne lost her life at age 15. We all have read that diary, probably, that sad diary of her. She lost her life along with her sister, her mother, her father to the Nazis. The whole family exterminated. Or just this past week, on Friday, we commemorated that 9/11. Two jets smashing into our trade towers in New York, and another jet where Todd Beamer said, "Let's roll," and took it down in Pennsylvania. At least 3,000 innocent people lost their lives that day. And it continues with first responders losing their lives to cancer. Forgiveness? Forgiveness? And what about if we lived in a rainforest in South America? I know this one's a stretch to try to imagine us living in a rainforest, but our whole community is bulldozed for corporate greed, and our way of life is destroyed along with all the animals who live there. Forgiveness? Forgiveness seems such a distant stranger when you are so close to that horror that is committed. My brother keeps asking me, when will I have full forgiveness for Lester Hansen of Eau Claire? When will that come? It's a process. So as Christians, is there a limit, that final straw of forgiveness? Is there a place where we can come and say, I can forgive many things, but no, I cannot forgive that, no way. I've heard it a lot. Well, when I was at Lakeland College in Chippewa Falls as a director there, I also taught classes, and one of the classes I taught was the Holocaust. I had to do a lot of reading and a lot of researching to teach that class because I'd never taught it before. But I was shocked at some of my students. They were all night students who worked during the day in Chippewa Falls around the campus. Some worked in Eau Claire. And I had some students who didn't believe that 6 million Jews and 4 million more were killed. They thought it was an exaggeration. And I had one student in that class who even doubted that it ever happened. Believe it or not. So what I did, what I had to do, was bring a couple from Minneapolis with tattooed numbers on their forearms to the class to show them that this was real. This, you could touch these numbers. These people were tattooed and in concentration camps. Well, now there's a project because those people are dying. In a few years, we will not have any connection to anyone with tattoos or who lived through the Holocaust. So there's a project, and maybe you saw it on, I think it was on 60 Minutes, a project to get Nazi survivors in and interview them with all kinds of questions. And then if it's one of those things where you can go in and you can pretend like you're interviewing them and you can ask questions of these people who survived. And the questions range, and they've got a whole host of them. And if there's one question that's asked that doesn't have an answer, it just says, I don't know. But anyway, it's an interactive type thing. In this interactive program, one of the questions posed to each one of the survivors is this: can you forgive your captors? Boy, I think that would be tough. If I had been in a concentration camp, that would be tough. Can you forgive your captors? Well, the answers are about half and half, as one would guess. And remember, a lot of these people are Jewish, so they don't, you know, a lot of them don't believe Jesus came. Some want to free themselves of that burden of hate that was built up over the years or months in the concentration camp. Others saw their whole families and communities exterminated and saw bones piled up and jewelry piled up. And those images are just too fresh for forgiveness yet. Forgiveness is a process. Then there is our gospel for today. It would be kind of senseless to read that to a survivor the moment he was released from the concentration camp, do you forgive? But over the years, reading it, those things change. Jesus goes far beyond what humans would expect, doesn't he? We as humans have our limits to forgiveness, as we can see by these Holocaust survivors. Half of them would never, ever forgive. And half of them want to be released from the hate. You can hurt us just so much, and we stop turning the other cheek. The cheek is raw from beatings. However, it does not mean enduring abuse. This is really important too. It does not mean enduring abuse, be it a husband, a wife, or a child. One can eventually forgive the act, but one does not mean, that does not mean she or he needs to stay or re-enter that situation. Love forgives, but love moves away from the sick behavior until such time as counseling changes the perpetuated behavior. And as we know with pedophiles, why this man was ever let out of a Louisiana prison or Alabama prison after my brother was his first victim, why he was ever let out, we do not know, because he went on to do it again in New Orleans. Then there are strange communal acts by agencies that bring us to question forgiveness too. Remember the assault against AIDS by our very own government in the 1980s? I remember it pretty well. Since it was thought to be spread by homosexuals, and take yourself back to the 1980s and what we thought of homosexuals back then, gay people, there was a strong bias against that community at that time. Let the AIDS perpetrate that community and they'll all die off, was some of the thinking at that time. They were very slow to come up with a cure, a drug that would help these people. In addition, however, there was a quiet, little known collateral damage, bigger than 9/11. How many Americans know that 10,000, at least 10,000 hemophiliacs, bleeders, died during the AIDS assault in the 1980s and 90s? Perhaps Ryan White or Arthur Ashe gives us pause, but perhaps just pause. Thousands of hemophiliacs, known as bleeders, needed blood product for quality of life. They needed it every week. Some needed it every day. An inherited disease for most, it goes after male children. So of the 10,000 dead, many, many were young male children. I was friends with a mother who lost all three of her hemophiliac young boys to that blood-transmitted AIDS. Also among the dead was my late husband, Jim Christofferson, who trusted that the government would take care of the blood supply. But no, the truth was the government let it go. They could have started heat treating the blood many, many years before they did. Suppliers also were responsible. The blood companies and the drug companies, they were going to prisons and getting blood from prisoners because it was cheaper and pooling the blood. One AIDS person from prison contaminated the whole batch every time they did that. So 10,000 dead hemophiliacs later, we had, in a sense, another Holocaust of sorts by our government, more by inaction than 9/11, which was an overt action. Forgiveness? Wow. Yes, we forgive, but we are changed. Every time something like that happens, we can forgive, but we are changed, we are stronger, we are more wary, and we are not as trusting. In this case, trusting of our government. We lose that same type of innocence that was lost in Nazi Germany, in 9/11. In the once peaceful Amazon rainforest where the indigenous people thought they were safe from everything outside. Little did they know money talked, money moved, bulldozers. The cross of Jesus tells us remembering the horror is part of healing. One has to remember, and that's what's so good about this project with the Holocaust survivors. Remembering and being able to tell future generations is part of healing. But forgiving the perpetrator goes beyond the healing process, doesn't it? It goes to our very faith core. It goes to Jesus' love from that cross. That cross is always in the midst of us when forgiveness is part of our family. Church has its special advantages too, built right in. That's what I love about church. It offers ritual. I so miss some of the ritual that we haven't had, and perhaps you have too. Yes, we have Zoom people. And yes, we have a few meetings now in our congregation, but it isn't like it was, and we miss that because church is communal. It offers ritual, it offers communal forgiveness. It offers individual forgiveness from one another. I can forgive you, you can forgive me. And it offers God and his forgiveness or her forgiveness on a regular basis. Remember me, Mother Emmanuel Church in Charleston, South Carolina? I'm always amazed by that story. It had its whole Bible study group wiped out, including the pastor. They were all killed by a mass murderer, a terrorist, I would like to call it. Yet they turned and forgave that young man who kind of entered and seemed like a nice guy. They forgave him because that's what Jesus calls us to do. So where did they get this idea of forgiving? This Bible study group. In our parable, we have a lover and a forgiver. We have a lovee and a forgiven soul. But when push comes to shove, the lovee, the forgiven one, that person refuses to pass on that love and switch roles. He can't do it. God was really ticked that receiving did not produce love in that person. Because in essence, that parable is God giving him mercy. God's love is a gift that is to be shared, not hoarded. I remember when I was at a church in Eau Claire for several years, there was a family where there were two brothers who refused to speak to one another. They sat in the same church, different pews, and they refused to speak to one another, ever. Well, no one seemed to know in the family, either side, what started it. Kind of like the Hatfields and the McCoys, who knows what started that? They hated each other, though. They knew that. They hated each other, and neither one could forgive whatever it was that the other had done. The brothers' children were strictly ordered not to talk with one another ever, ever, ever. What a great way to raise kids, huh? Hating. One day, one of the brothers came in to me and asked me how he could get his brother to confess his wrong. Well, after some talking, I said, why don't you ask for his forgiveness so he can forgive you and you can do likewise? Why don't you take the upper path? Well, there was quite a bit of fussing about all the things that had gone on and how he hated this and that and so on. And finally, he realized he could do this. He could humble himself. But I reminded him, someone had to begin the uphill journey, and that has to be him. Take the first step, or you'll all be stuck in the muck of hate for generations. He would free all of them from this intergenerational systemic sickness of an unforgiving community. Whew, it worked. I was a little worried, but it worked. Some Sundays later, they were sitting on the same side of the church. We didn't have it like this. We had two sets of pews going out back. So is there anything too big to be forgiven? Jesus said, no, forgive 77 times, not just seven. 77, seven being the number for infinity. In other words, he said, always, always, always forgive. And he went to the cross to show that. Remember what he said from the cross? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Every time someone insults you, maybe that's how we should all react. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's a book called The Sunflower. There are 53 scholars who respond about forgiveness. I happen to read this book because that seems to be the biggest problem in churches, forgiveness. This book of with 53 scholars includes Desmond Tutu, a Nobel Peace recipient, who states, without forgiveness, there is no future. Think about that. Without forgiveness, there is no future. It's always a path to hate. And then the Buddhist Dalai Lama, he says this, I once asked a Tibetan monk who served 18 years in a Chinese prison, what's the biggest threat or danger that you had while you were there? The monk answered, the fear of losing my compassion for the Chinese people. The fear of losing compassion. And in Emily Dickinson once said, a word is dead when it is said, some say. I say, it just begins to live. I forgive begins to live in every one of us when we respond that way to our sisters and brothers. The book finally asks this, what are the limits of forgiveness? What are the limits? My brother is struggling with that. Jesus proclaims in his final words from the cross, once again I say, forgiveness is a process, sometimes a long process, but he responds, forgive them for they know not what they do. Forgiveness may be the greatest and may be the hardest gift of love to give in our lives. When we let go of anger, when we let go of grudges, when we let go of hate, which is really a hard one when it's built up so long, we welcome compassion as Christ did so willingly from that cross. It's hard work, but it frees each one of us to live in love. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds on Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us join together in our closing prayer. Dear Christ, always forgiving, always loving, even from a tortured stance on a cross, we ask you to bless us as we leave this place. Bless us that we may be your hands and your feet in this world, wrought with divisions and hate, fires and hurricanes, disasters beyond our control. Give us to forgive. Give us to love. Give us to hope in you. Give us to know that you are always with us, no matter where we are on the forgiveness scale. In your name we pray. Amen.